Amen. Well, as the kids head off to Children's Church, it's good to see you this morning. I got up today and I thought somebody lied to us. I thought Punxsutawney Phil did not see his shadow. So then you got to deal with the snow, right? But I'm glad that you're here. If you're visiting us online or this is how you do church, then welcome. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better since we can't see you. If I can see you, then I know you're here. And I love to see your smiling faces, especially on a day like this. But don't worry, I'm sure winter will actually be over soon. And so we've been in the series. And if you don't know, we're in the book of Philippians. So you can go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn there. We'll be in Philippians 2:19 through 30. And we'll be talking about God's work, which is really our work. God works through us, and he brings us together to accomplish those purposes. And if you look throughout the book of Philippians, the overarching theme is joy, but it's within this flow or this context of individual believers joining forces to accomplish God's work. And luckily, he's the driving force behind that. So when we think about our work, what we do on a regular basis, we put a lot of effort into that. Now, we should put the same or more effort into our faith. And luckily, God's going to be that driving force behind it. And so we'll be talking about a number of things. But before we get started, I want to just share a quick story with you. It was a couple years ago. My wife, Christy, she's with the kids right now, but she had a pretty major seizure. It was probably the worst one. Well, I know it was the worst one she had ever had because I was right there with her. And she spent some time in the hospital. And so when she came back, of course, we needed some help with some things, and it was around this time of the year. So, of course, you know, you're going back and forth, like, trying to take care of the kids and make sure she's okay, and I'm going outside to shovel snow, and it's like, I kind of underestimated how tough Northerners were because I was like, how do you handle all the different things of the season? And so we did that, and one day, one of our missionaries just came to the house, asked if we needed anything, and I was like, well, I think we're okay. He's like, well, let me bring you a meal. So, he came over, most of you guys know him, Gary Sauer, and so he pulled up when I was attempting to shovel the driveway, between other things, and he's like, all right, I got, you know, your dinner for tonight. I said, thank you, Gary, for bringing that, and he's like, you go inside, take care of your family, I'm going to finish shoveling your driveway, and that was the first time anybody had offered to do that for me. Which I didn't realize how big of a task that can be, depending on how much snow you get. And, of course, we know that waking up this morning having to do that. And so I walked inside, and I just remember that. I've always remembered that in my mind being that example of a joint effort, right? It's what we do here in Western New York as well. But as believers, that should be combined. It shouldn't just be about, you know, being that good neighbor, right? You know, we're not Buffalo, the city of good neighbors, right? And here it's similar, but Christianity should take it a step further for us. Right? It should be, what are the needs that maybe even people aren't asking for? They're going, here's what I need. Here's what I need your help with. What are things that we can go, okay, in this joint effort with God to accomplish his work, what am I supposed to be doing right now? How can I partner with somebody else to affect that change for God? And so I hope that sticks in our minds. Maybe you're like, I had enough to do to shovel my own driveway. You maybe help somebody else today with good cause, with Christ in mind. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go and grab them. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be in verses 19 through 24. And so the first thing we're going to be talking about is caring well. When we start this verse, one of the first thoughts I had was caring well means celebrating others' wins. If you look at Paul's life and ministry, he's always talking about other people. He's trying to point attention to other people. He's going, hey, this guy is great. Hey, this person really helped me. And so I love that in Paul's missionary journeys and his ministry and in planting churches and in continuing to help churches grow, he's not just like, you know, yeah, look at all the stuff that I did. You know, you're welcome. he's going, hey, here's what we've accomplished. Here's what God's done through that. And then here are these people who have been really instrumental. Like, he names names. You know, I always thought it'd be cool to be somebody in the Bible where Paul's like, hey, that guy, man, he really did a great job. He was really sold out for the Lord. So we'll see a couple of people today. And Paul starts in 19 and it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So when he used the word hope, it's the word elpizo, And it's this expectantly waiting for God to do something. And when Paul's speaking, he's not just talking about like God's going to do something random, it's going to be great. He's aware there's this plan, and there's people involved, like Timothy's a part of the process. Timothy goes to a number of different places. We see him land in Ephesus, so he pastors there for a while. But here he's talking, he says, Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So he's under house arrest, Paul is, and you know, again, he could be focusing a lot of this on himself. And he talks about his circumstance, but he's talking about taking joy in the church in Philippi. He's going like, I want to hear, you know, something good about you guys. I want to send Timothy to you. And it reminded me this week, we got invited to the school. On Friday, they were doing this like award ceremony thing, and Hannah got an award, a Lancer leader, is what it's called. So whatever it is at your school, it's just a good thing. And so she's got the little certificate. She goes up there, and they were talking about, you know, their qualities. This is what, you know, the student exemplifies. And she does not like being in front of people. But she got up there, and she's holding it. You know, like, you know, when can I get down? And we talked about it earlier that day, and we were like, Hannah, we're so proud of you. You know, because you obviously showed some things that were good. You did some right things, and people noticed that. And so we celebrated that. Now, as much as a parent, you know, no parent's going to go, wow, I mean, great job. I don't care. A parent's going to show up, right? Or at least a parent that cares and is going to celebrate that, right? And they're going to enjoy that, and they're going to count that as a win, not just for the kid, right? But for them. They're like, this is our family. We're on the same team. This was a win for us. And in the family of faith, I think Paul's alluding to this idea that when he says this, he knows that everybody's doing this together. Like it's a joint effort, and that's the focus of not just this book of taking joy, but taking joy in how we actually get to that point, right? And then in 20 it says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." I love this word here in the Greek. It just means to be faithfully caring for someone. If maybe you've had a loved one, maybe a parent, someone who has gone into a nursing home, and you found that, you know, throughout that whole process, it's very difficult, isn't it? The transition, the finding yourself in that place where you're visiting and you're trying to help, and like, how much do I help? Like, you know, but obviously it's stressful at the same time. In all that, most of our concern is genuine, right? You know, we care about our family, and we want to be there for them. And what Paul says here about Timothy is that he faithfully was caring for the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I can probably, and maybe this is just a result of our culture, but I could probably count on one hand the amount of people I know that like would like I genuinely like really care. Like, you know, you call them and they'd be there, and we probably think about those people who are like, you know, family, like good friends. Those, you know, you can call them up and they'll be there for you. And Paul's talking about Timothy, but then he's gonna shift the focus, and he's gonna help us understand what our focus should be. So caring well means being genuine instead of just pretending. You know, we pretend a lot of things. And he goes to verse 21, and he says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So caring well means we're seeking the interests of others. And when we read this, he's making this comparison. It's either about, you know, there's no middle ground. It's either about Jesus or it's about us. You know, we all have our own interests in things that, you know, at the end of the day, if we were to say, here's my list of things, or here's the thing I need to get done, or here's what I care most about, and then here are the things that, oh man, I mean, I guess I'll do if God wants me to. And God wants that to be a little bit more heavy-handed on what are the interests of Jesus. And normally, they're not normally centered on the things that we're most concerned about, or that like we need to do, or we need to take care of. It's more focused on God accomplishing his work through us for others, seeing other people grow. And this is, of course, what Paul is talking about. He goes to verse 22. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So caring well means proving yours and others' worth. Now, this isn't so much about going like, no, look, I really am, you know, a believer. I really am a Christian. I kind of equate this to sometimes people think that you know, like the pieces of paper on the wall, or like the certifications, or you know, like the classes you take, of course they may make you more suited for a job, or they may qualify you to do something that somebody else is not qualified for. But what here Paul's talking about, he's not saying like, you know, Timothy, he's got that piece of paper on the wall. He has two pieces of paper on the wall, and they're framed. And man, you should really listen to him because, you know, he knows what he's talking about. No, he says here, but you know, Timothy's proven worth how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Now, this is a family relationship. Does when Paul's talking about Timothy, is he this, is he this guy that like, you know, hey, I got a job. It's going to pay this much. Got good benefits. When Paul came across Timothy, he likely didn't have a dad figure in the picture. His mom and his grandmother were really solid believers. And Paul goes, I think I can take this guy and do something with him great for the Lord. And Timothy goes along with him. And it's this relationship of this father to this son. And maybe you've experienced that before in the church. We were just talking about this last week when we had our senior luncheon to celebrate our older godly saints. And when we were sitting around talking together, we read a passage out of 1 Timothy, and we talked about how these relationships, like if you don't have an uncle, you can have an uncle in church. If you don't have a father, you can have a father through the church, right? If you don't have a mom, or maybe your mom has passed away, you know, we can fill all these roles, I feel like, that from the worldly and the secular perspective, when that person's gone or when that person's absent, we just go, this is missing in my life. And there's a great void, and we tend to act out in those spaces that we don't have guidance and wisdom from a worldly perspective. But what Paul's saying here, he's like, if you just look around, there's people who are investing in me, in the church, who are filling those gaps in our lives. Can you imagine what Timothy would have turned out like if Paul hadn't come alongside him and said, hey, I think God wants to do something great in your life. A guy who, whether or not he had a dad in the picture, he wasn't influential from the perspective of Christianity and his faith. And he goes, hey, here's somebody who I think God's going to do something amazing with. I don't know. I've certainly had many of those figures in my life that I'm like, if I didn't have, then I'd be going, like, man, things are maybe going to go bad, right? And so I've had those people who've come alongside me as well. And then you go to verse 23 and 24. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. So, you know, do we really care about the people around us? Do we care about those extended relationships that we have, those who are in the church, out of the church, the missionary relationships that we have? You know, it's really easy to write people off, maybe when we don't see them on a regular basis, or maybe when they're not a part of our immediate family. But this is a family as well. So ask yourself that question. Do you really? Because Paul's able to say this with confidence. I trust in the Lord, shortly I myself will come also. So he has this eventual hope to come to him, but he can't. He's under this house arrest, and so the Romans have control of the situation. But he's still doing all this stuff, this ministry. Can you imagine having a ministry like Paul's while being told you can't leave your house? You got the ankle monitor, you walk out the door, you know, we're coming. We're going to come for you. And more than likely, Paul's situation was there were imperial guards who were standing at the doorway saying, you can't leave. You know, and they were on a constant rotation. But yet, people are coming in and out, and they're meeting his needs, and he's sending people out, and he's writing letters, and the churches are encouraged by his incarceration. And so that's caring well. The second part of this is longing well. So caring well and longing well. You know, we all long for something, right? At the end of the day, you know, maybe on the other side of a computer or phone, or we call or text, use social media to reach beyond where we're currently at to connect with family. Part of my family's traveling this weekend. They're going to see my grandfather, who's in assisted living in Utah, so I'm praying for that. They're going to be having a good time together, but he's turning 90 tomorrow, actually, so it's really cool. great guy, and so they're going to see him to celebrate. But we all want to connect and long. We've been texting each other. You know, isn't it amazing? You think like 25, 30 years ago, we couldn't do that. You know, somebody was on a long trip, and you're like, call me when you get to the hotel. Like, use the payphone. You have to, you know, go out and put the quarters in. And now we just have this immediate connection to people that we love and we care about. So there's a lot of different avenues. And or maybe, when you think about longing for you, it may be more materialistic in nature. You know, it's a safe place. We can admit that. We live in a very materialistic society and culture. And so and I'll admit some things. When we first moved, so we moved from Dallas, inner city area Dallas. And when we came here, you know, we got all settled in and we ordered something online. And I was like, oh, it's going to be here in a couple days, right? And then it wasn't. And I was like, what's going on? You know, two-day shipping, that whole thing. And I was longing for something, and I wanted something. I needed something. Maybe I didn't need it. I probably just wanted it. And so it took like a week to get here, and I was like, is this what it's going to be like, you know, while we're here? And so I prayed, and I said, Lord, you know, your will, not mine, right? It's okay if I don't get something for 5 or 6 days that I order online. And then something miraculous happened. It changed everything for us. So in November last year, two-day shipping became a reality again. I don't know if this happened to you, but here in Elba, it was like 2 days later it showed up, and I was like, when I got Christy, I was like, you're not going to believe this. It got here in 2 days. She's like, what? Oh my goodness. And so it just kept happening. I'm like, okay, it's probably a seasonal thing. You know, it's gonna go away. And then it just kept happening. And then something happened last week. I ordered something, and it got here the next day. And I was like, this is mind-blowing. You know, we all long for things, right? You know, we want things, we need things. And then, you know, when they happen very quickly, it gives us a little bit of that high, right? And it changes things for us. And so Paul wasn't talking about like this like emotional or this social or this materialistic high that, you know, we get from meeting this longing, from connecting to somebody. Paul was in a time where people didn't have cell phones, right? They were sending letters. He was sending a person to give a message. And he talks about something that I think we could learn a lot from today in longing well. In 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and my messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was doing a lot of stuff, right? We know who Timothy is. We kind of talked about that, what his background was. Epaphroditus is a guy who doesn't get as much attention, but he did quite a bit. In fact, he almost lost everything for the cause of Christ. And so he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Okay, so now he talks about Timothy like a father and a son. And he's like, Epaphroditus, he's like my brother, you know, in the faith, of course. And he says, fellow worker, we're accomplishing things together for the Lord, a fellow soldier, because he knows they're in a battle, right? They've lost a lot. Paul's under house arrest. Epaphroditus, he's doing things for him, but he knows they're fighting this battle that's beyond just the temporary, beyond the flesh, beyond the setting where the Roman officials and even the Pharisees and the religious elite think they're fighting this battle on. Paul's like, it's much bigger than that. And so he calls him a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, what you need to know about Epaphroditus is the church at Philippi sent him to Paul. It's like, while he's under house arrest, he's like, we need to help out Paul. So they send somebody. And Epaphroditus, he just drops everything. He's like, okay. I mean, how many of us would do that? Like, hey, I'm going to take some time off of work. And your boss is like, okay, all right, like a few days or a week or something. You know, you do whatever you need to do, but be back. And you're like, yeah, I don't know. What? No, I'll be back eventually, probably. Yeah, it might be a while, like 6 months. Most of our employers would be like, okay, so you're quitting then? I guess. So Epaphroditus goes down here, and he fills all these roles for Paul. While Paul's doing all these things, training people, sharing the gospel, being defended in court. I mean, he needed litigation. He needed support. So can you imagine that there had to be money flowing? There had to be people helping. Okay, Paul, you know, he's meeting with his lawyer. I don't know maybe it was Epaphroditus. And he was like, you know, all right, you know, I've been prepping for the case, and here's what we're going to say. But can you imagine all the things that Epaphroditus was doing here and that was helping facilitate for Paul? There's a lot of hats Epaphroditus wore. So, but it came at a cost. And so it says in 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So longing well means we actually feel what other people feel. Like we experience the things that other people experience. So it can be celebrating the wins, but it can also be going through the suffering together. And so he's been longing. So this word here is apitheo. It means to pursue with love. It's like Epaphroditus was concerned about the church because they heard he was sick. You know, and he's like, oh no, don't worry, guys. Like I'm doing what I was sent here to do. You know, don't worry about me. Like he's got anxiety about it. And Paul is sharing this with us. And then 27 it says, indeed he was ill, near death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's like, I care about this guy. He's a brother. Like, look at all these things he's doing. And like, he was so committed to the cause, he almost died. So some people would have been like, I'm done. I'm going to head out. But Epaphroditus is still there. He's still doing this great work there with Paul. And Paul doesn't, you know, maybe if you were sending a letter to a church, that sent you help, you'd have been like, everything's great. Thanks for sending Epaphroditus. He's fine, by the way. You know, and he's sharing everything. He's like, he almost died. And then you would think like, well, maybe the church would think twice about sending help or a messenger. But yet he includes all of this in here. And, you know, even Paul himself, he counted the cost. You can imagine the things that Paul went through. People beat him to a pulp to the point where, like, they thought he was dead. They're like, we took care of it. And then he gets up, and he keeps doing things. Or he gets shipwrecked. Or, you know, and people are probably going like, man, this guy Paul, he's bad luck. What's happening with him? But God's accomplishing his work. Or when he gets bit by a snake, you remember that one? And all the people are like, oh, they're just like waiting for him to die. And that doesn't happen. And so Paul just keeps doing it. He's like, okay, whatever, Lord, I'm going to keep, you know, doing your work. And I think he was teaching Epaphroditus a lot of this in the process. So, you know, we talked about caring well, longing well. That's taking on each other's burdens. That's extending ourselves to the point where it's like, if something happens to me, that's okay, because I'm accomplishing whatever God's set out for me to do. And it's so easy to throw in the towel, and we get inconvenienced like really easily. Like if God's like, hey, I want you to do that, you know, he's speaking to us, and they're like, yeah, but that would be inconvenient. And that's where it stops for us. Like we don't even think about extending ourselves beyond like, yeah, but that would make me uncomfortable, as opposed to like, whatever you want me to do, God, like I'll do that, whatever the cost is. And we'll close with this, rejoicing well. So we've got caring well, longing well, and now rejoicing well, because it's a team effort. And you know, surprisingly, as we do this together, and we're not hiding who we are, and we're focused on the work of Christ, we see here that this can relieve anxiety for us as the church. Like we bottle a lot of things up. But just as a culture, I think we do that too. It's just like, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Paul wasn't like, you know, I can do it all, you know, on my own. No, he's like, I need God's help. I need the believer's help. Here's what they're doing specifically. And so he says in 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. But Paul's so concerned about the guys who he's doing life with. I mean, you call somebody a son or a father or a brother. You know, I remember growing up in church too, and it'd be like, oh, brother so-and-so. You know, and I catch myself doing that. You know, if you hear me call you brother, whatever, then, you know, it's okay. It's just, it's because I care about you, right? You know, we used to do more like brother or sister, right? And then, but it becomes strange to us. So, anyway, I read that and I thought, like, his anxiety is being relieved because he's able to send this guy back that poured out himself. He's like, I want to send him back to you so that my anxiety, my worry, my concern over Epaphroditus will be relieved. Like, when he's back with you, I know it's going to be this amazing reunion that he gets to experience. And so, in 29, we'll keep going. It says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. So honoring Christian leaders is really countercultural. In fact, when somebody stands up, and Paul was just talking about a guy that the whole church would have been like, oh yeah, like man, he really is committed to the Lord, Epaphroditus. I mean, nobody would have questioned that. But today, if somebody stands up for their faith, like especially on a public platform, and that person's been proven and vetted, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, people will immediately attack you. And this, I think, was maybe it was a little bit different in Paul's time, but I think there's a reason he has to say this too. You know, we feel like we're so far removed from the biblical times, but he has to say this. He said, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why is that important? Well, I mean, why is it important to say like, hey, Epaphroditus, he's a guy, you should probably be following his model. You should probably be doing the similar things that he's doing. So when he brought back word about what was going on with Paul and he stood before the people, Paul said, you need to honor people like this that are so committed to the cause of Christ. And so receive him with all, what does the Lord say, with all joy and honor such men. This reminded me of something that took place last year. You know, there's the whole stuff with the house and the turmoil, and there's still a lot of things going on. I'm just like, man, drama. But, you know, the Speaker of the House changed, and so I was listening to his first speech, and I wanted to share with you part of it. He made some interesting comments, Mike Johnson, and so he said, one of the first things he said was, God placed us here as leaders. And he talked about the motto that's put up in the house, and it says, he said, in 1962, the motto "In God We Trust" was adopted and placed above the podium in the house. It was placed as an opposition piece to the Cold War Soviet Union philosophy of Marxism and communism, which said there is no God. So why do we have so many of these pieces, so many of these elements of "In God We Trust" or above the Speaker of the House, ideas that are in contrary to Marxism, communism? There is no God, because our nation was built on certain principles. And I think he was trying to get back to that. He said a few other things, so I'm going to read just a few more of those. And he said, "Our creed as a country, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed with the same inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness." And in a later speech, this was probably a few weeks later, he also said, "I believe God brings leaders together to address certain challenges. How do we restore faith in institutions? How do we refocus on the family and strengthen the moral fabric that ties us together? Political divides run deep." And he said, "We face a crisis of identity." And I don't know if you turn on the news, but he's getting blasted about every other day for some of the things he's doing and saying. And I think it's because, again, when people stand up and they say, I've got this faith, there's something greater about this, and we're all should be pursuing this together. I think he hit the nail on the head there. And then he said, "We lack the common moral framework that can bind us together." That's as clear as day, right? You know, you walk outside and it's like there's opposition everywhere. Nobody can believe in anything, but yet we can all be right about whatever our truth is. It doesn't make sense. And so I think he recognized this. And he said, "How we move forward will answer the question of whether civilization declines or flourishes." And he said this was in a speech, an international speech. He said, "We want to return to Judeo-Christian worldviews." And what a bold stance. I mean, can you imagine being the Speaker of the House and getting up there and saying, like, "I think we need to go back to Christianity. I think that's where everything kind of fell apart." And when we said, "Hey, here's what I think will work. Here, maybe if we just go back to the original playbook." I don't know. We'll close in verse 30. It says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So even though Paul didn't have to explain it, he's like, this is the kind of guy you should follow. Why? Well, let me remind you. He says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So the church in Philippi can't be there presently with Paul while he's under house arrest. But he's like, "You sent Epaphroditus, and he was willing to give everything for this cause of Christ." So, and what would we could learn? And maybe it boils down to a few things. I was looking at some things related to, you know, jobs and work and like what people view success now in society and what we're really after. And so last year, when people were asked the question, does hard work pay off? You know, because we always ask that. We're like, I think we really wonder if this Christian walk, if being a part of a church, a family of God, like, is this going to return dividends? Are people really going to care about me? And then I just looked at culture, and culture's kind of shifted the other direction. They're going like, is it really worth it? Is what I do worth it? So last year, 67% of people said that hard work would pay off. Now, that may seem like a high number, but if you go back to 1998, 83% of people said that hard work would pay off. And then I looked at something different. What about the perspective of the future generations? Like, how many people believe that things are going to go better based off of where we're at as a society and a culture right now? So I looked to last year, so it said that 21% of people thought their kids would have a better future. Oh, the number's kind of a lot smaller, right? And that's compared with 1998, 64% of people thought their kids would have a better future, right? Now that's not to scare anybody in the room, but our culture is so confused about who they are, their identity. They don't know what's gone wrong. And you have the Speaker of the House who gets up there and I'm saying, I think we should go back to Christianity. I think that's what would maybe steer the ship in the right direction. And Paul lays out all these principles for us. He's like, you know, you need to care well about each other. If you're not longing for each other, if you're not caring for each other, and then rejoicing in those who are doing the work well, who are going like, we need to be like that. We need to go back to that. Maybe that's the answer to some of these questions. And so I love that as we get this perspective from Paul, we can be reminded that hard work for God always pays off. You know, you may go to work and you may be like, you know, dime's not going as long. It's not reaching as much. It's not taking care of as many obligations as it used to. But when we do the work for the Lord, when we belong to a family of God, like that work we put into that, those relationships that we cultivate in this family of faith, they're always going to return something good, something positive. We can look at that person across the room and go, there's something deeper here going on. And we can put the hard work in, and we can belong to each other, caring well, longing well, and then rejoicing well together. And maybe if you're here and you never had that relationship, but maybe you're online and you're like, I watch, and like some of the things make sense from God's word, but I've never been a part of that family. I'd encourage you, more than anything, just to come and be a part of service in person. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, we believe that that changes everything for you. And like what Paul said, he could say to Timothy, my son in the faith. He could say to Epaphroditus, my brother in the faith. Maybe we just need to get back to more of that. And if you would put your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible will tell us that you can be safe. You can be a part of that family. So if that's something you got a question about, I'll be here. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If you're online, feel free to reach out to us. We're here. You know how to do that. Let me pray for you, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time and for the word that changes our hearts and minds and reminds us that we've got good instructions and marching orders from you, from the example of those who have gone before us, that you want us to care well for each other, that we might long for the same things that you long for and you want, and that we would see that in each other, being able to call each other a brother or sister in Christ. We have true concern, and we're connected, God, and that at the end of the day, we could maybe rejoice in the things that you're doing in our lives and in those lives around us. Would our perspective be different? God, I hope than the rest of the world that doesn't maybe see a positive future, the rest of the world that doesn't seem to have the answers and isn't really sure that the hard work of life will really pay off in the end. God, we're thankful that no matter what takes place in this life, that you and our work for you is what matters most, and there will always be a great return for that. And we thank you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.